Let's just pray as we come to that passage. Dear Lord and Father, we do pray this morning that this will be a time in which your word reveals itself to us, where we have hearts that are willing to listen to what you have to say, and you would speak, and by your spirit we would understand. Lord, we need your help. We can't understand these things without you, and so we do ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Those verses, very famous verses, they're often read out at Christmas time. And let's be honest, we sort of go when we hear that, well, that's an impressive prophecy. That is an impressive prophecy. And we sort of leave it at that. We go, well, it was 700 years before Jesus was born. That is impressive. 700 years, for a bit of context, 700 years before now, back in time from now, sorry, 700 years in the past from now in England, was the Middle Ages. Helpfully, if you can see up on the side wall, you can see the Middle Ages. It was a time when they fought with swords and shields. The Black Death was about to arrive in Europe 700 years ago in England. The kings lived in castles. The Hundred Years' War, if you know about that, was about to begin between England and France. Feels like it's never ended. The King of England was a guy called Edward I. That was 700 years ago. Now, to understand, that was 700 years ago from now. So imagine Jesus came 700 years after the time of Micah. So this is a long time in the past. I know we tend to think about the Bible as similar, but this is a long time in the past before Jesus. And the world of Micah the prophet was a world of horror and desolation. Now, you might never have read the book of Micah. Let me tell you about it. It's a book full of judgment and bad news. We read the one, there are a few kind of like hopeful bits, but one of the few hopeful bits of Micah. Most of Micah is about judgment and horror. And so every Christmas we come to the good news bit of Micah and we read it and we go, isn't that good news? Jesus is coming from Bethlehem, and we move on. But I want to suggest that by doing this, we miss out the really good news of Micah. Now, to try to show you this, I want you to think about Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. On Friday, we watched The Muppets' Christmas Carol. So we watched this. It's fresh in my mind. If you know A Christmas Carol, that's the best version of A Christmas Carol, by the way. If you haven't seen it, watch it. Really good music. The story follows a man called Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, Scrooge is a horrible man. He's stingy. He's cold-hearted. He's ill-mannered, he's bitter, he's delusional, he doesn't care about other people, he hates Christmas, he doesn't care what other people think of him, he doesn't want the people who work for him taking the day off at Christmas, and he goes around saying, bah, humbug. That's what he says every time there's somebody says something jolly to him, he says, humbug. Yet one night, in A Christmas Carol, Scrooge is visited by three ghosts. And the ghosts take him through the night, through his past, the ghost of Christmas past, through his present, the ghost of Christmas present, and his future, the ghost of Christmas yet to come. He sees the things he's done in the past, the things he's living through now, and the things that are going to happen in the future. And as Scrooge watches his own evils and his failings, he says at one point, show me no more ghosts. I don't want to see any more of this. But the ghosts won't let him. They just keep saying, look. Look at what you've done. Look at the effect you have on people around you. Look. And slowly, very slowly, throughout the book or the film, depending on which one you prefer, you see and he sees the harm he's done to others. And slowly he sees his lack of generosity. And he sees the influence that's going to have. He sees in the future that little tiny Tim, this little poor disabled boy, he's going to die because he's so hard-hearted. And what happens is slowly, very slowly, his heart begins to change. Now, I want us to do this with the book of Micah. I want us to spend some time thinking about the bad bits in Micah. We don't want to do a Christmas carol by going straight to the end and saying Scrooge is a good man at the end. If we did that, we would miss the great message of a Christmas carol. 90% of a Christmas carol is spent in Scrooge being bad and evil. The last 10% is him being good. And the point is that you rest and wait upon that moment when you see how broken he is and he sees how broken he is, and that time helps him to change. So let's do that. Let's spend some time in Micah looking at the world, how it had become evil, and the saviour that it needed. So let's look at the context, and the context is judgment. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, we'll be flicking around the book of Micah. So chapter 1, verse 1, we find out that Micah was a prophet during the time of Jotham, who was a good king. Then Ahaz, not to be confused with Ahab, Ahaz, who was a very evil king, who took part in sacrificing children, including his own son, to foreign gods. And Hezekiah, who has good moments and bad moments. He's in a bit in the middle. They were kings of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom. And Micah prophesied up against the sins of the northern kingdom, which is called Samaria, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. Both kingdoms are full of sin. And we see in chapter 1, verse 3, that God is going to send judgment. I'm going to be reading lots of verses because it's useful to get this. So look at verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Micah. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. God's coming out. What's he going to do? And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down with a steep place. Why? All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. Look down in verse 7. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste, for from the fee of the prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. And so throughout the book of Micah, God lists the sins of Israel. And the list of their sins is great. So they include idolatry. They've served foreign gods. They've done evil seizure of property. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is the failure of their leaders. And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. Their leaders are terrible. Chapter 2, verse 2 is about their evil seizure of property. They covet fields and seize them, and houses, and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Look what he says about their prophets. Chapter 3, verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, the majority of their prophets, these are their religious men who are meant to telling them what God says. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against them, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. The false prophets are going to be judged. The people have offered sacrifices without repenting in another section. In chapter 6, verse 10, we get descriptions of their evil business practices. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and the bag of deceitful weights? He's trying to get a picture across to you. God is explaining to these people, and he's trying to get across to them their wickedness, their evil. They have turned from God and they have chosen to follow the ways of the world, and that has led to evil practices. They abuse the poor and the weak. They take for themselves. Their leaders do that. Their religious people do that. The people do that. Everyone does it. And so what God is going to do, he says, I've had enough. I've had enough of this behavior. I'm going to withdraw myself from you. That's my judgment. And I'm going to send foreign nations against you. The nations of Assyria and Babylon, they're going to come. They're going to oppress you. They're going to attack you. They're going to take you into exile. And we need to see that the situation is hopeless and depressing. That their rulers have failed them. They've failed themselves. And so these judgments are coming, but these judgments, I need you to see, are just. They're not unfair. It's not God doing this to a good people who have had no chance to change. They have plenty of chance to change, but they don't. They turn away from God, they serve others. And so God says judgment is proclaimed. Judgment is proclaimed against you. And in due course, they are attacked. They are defeated. They are taken into exile. And yes, they will return to the land. But even then, they will remain a people distant from God. 700 years will pass before Jesus comes into the world. And so one reality that Micah shows us is this. That a people under judgment often don't realize it. These people here were blissfully unaware of how sinful and greedy they were. They were unaware. They were unaware of the judgment that was coming. They were unaware that it was their wicked leaders who were taking them down a path of judgment. They were unaware that they were angering a holy God. Similar to Scrooge. He was unaware. You look at him and you think, Scrooge, how could you not know? But he didn't know. He was in his world of greed and selfishness. He didn't see the pain and the agony he was doing to those around us, around him. What about us? Do we need the ghost of Christmas past to take us back to our past life, to the things that we've done? Maybe we do. The acts that we've done, the people that we've hurt, the selfishness, the greed. Do we need the ghost of Christmas future to take us into our future and see the world as it would be if we continue in our sin and our wickedness, in our grumpiness, in our bitterness, and the harm that we would do to others? Do we need to see that? To know who we are. If I'm honest, I know I'm guilty. I'm guilty of being a Scrooge. I'm grumpy very often. I get bitter, not generous. And those are a few of my sins. I have plenty more sins. I fall short of a holy God, a long way short. I'm deserving of God's judgment, just like these people here. Just like you are. I know loads of religious people in our age today wouldn't tell you that. They wouldn't want to tell you that you are under God's judgment, naturally speaking. And yet, without God's help, you are. You have fallen short. You have sinned. You need help. And so, only when we wake up to those failings will we listen to the good news found in the book of Micah. Otherwise, we'll just think it's a nice prophecy that's quite impressive. But only when we see our sins will we see the king to be born in Bethlehem and see there is a saviour to be born. That's what Micah does. Micah provides us help in how we should respond to a fearful message of judgment. So two things are needed. This is what God reveals in the book of Micah. Two things are needed for a people under judgment. Number one, they will have to wait for God's promises. And number two, they will need a godly king. So number one, they will need to wait for God's promises. A person in the book of Micah who wants to follow God will have to do something that we all hate to do. They must wait. And the thing they must wait upon, if they lived during the time of Micah, the thing that they would have had to wait upon was that God was going to fulfill his promise. God's got a plan. You need to wait for it. In theory, sounds simple. Not so easy for us all to do. I've just bought a house. It took us like about 7 months between putting the offer down, getting that accepted, and moving into the house. Felt like an eternity. Felt like a long time. Felt like I was really learning to wait. That was 7 months. Imagine having to wait 700 years. That's generation after generation. That's people doubting you all the time. You've waited 500 years for God to answer his message. He still hasn't done it. How much longer are you going to wait? You've waited 2,000 years for Jesus to return. Surely it's not true. Spare a thought for the righteous person living during the time of Micah. All around, there are wicked people. They have wicked rulers with evil practices. All around, there are people making policies that dishonor God, people who don't pray. They have religious buildings, but they're a shadow of what they once were. They would have felt like one of the few people who were trying to follow God. They must have bemoaned the state of their nation. They must have prayed and longed for change and looked for God and wondered where God was. What was he doing? And does that not remind you of another time? We too live in a time where our leaders make promises and break them. They take money from the poor and then they spend loads on their own expenses. We've got a government seeking to pass laws that counter what God says. Currently, that's the Assisted Suicide Act. But there's plenty more if you want to look at it. Church attendance in the nation is dropping. The Archbishop of Canterbury's just been caught up in a scandal and he's decided to resign, which only highlights the appalling spiritual condition of the state church, which promotes all the fads and fashions of today's culture. When's the last time you heard the state church talking about the Bible and what the Bible says and disagreeing with the government? But in Micah is a reminder that these things have all happened before. This isn't new. There have been other times of godlessness. There have been other times when governments have chosen fashion over what is right. Does that mean we should just shrug our shoulders and despair and say, oh well, just give up? No. No, the godly person should remind themselves that after 700 years of waiting, Jesus turned up in Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, we meet two people. There were two people who are waiting. There's a man and there's a woman. There's a man named Simeon. We're told he was righteous and devout, who we learn was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In Simeon, we have a man who is waiting. We also have a woman named Anna. She was 84. She had been waiting her long life, never leaving the temple. Day and night she worshipped and prayed. They'd both been waiting for God to intervene. Even though he'd been 700 years, they were still waiting. I think we can learn something from them. I think particularly we can learn something from Anna. Anna was there day and night, worshipping and praying. I think she reminds us that the best way to wait is in a daily relationship with God. It's not just going to sleep and waiting. It's actively going to God every day with prayers. And actually, it's in the small prayers that we will be encouraged. Perhaps a small prayer feels unimportant, but as you pray to God and he answers those small prayers, you remember that he is faithful in the big things too. That may be praying for anxiety when you meet with your boss. That might be praying for God to fix a problem with your car. That might be praying for God to keep you safe on a journey as you go this Christmas. They might seem insignificant, but actually they're crucial. They're daily. They engage yourself with God, and as you see God answering those prayers, you say, yes, God is faithful in the small things. He's also faithful in the big things. But the second thing sinful people need is this: a special king. They need a good king. They need a godly king. So number two, they need a godly king. Micah holds up the hope that there would be some who would return to God. There's a land full of evil, but some would turn to God. And he promises, God promises that he will restore the remnant of his people for a righteous king. You can read, look at Micah chapter 2, verse 12. We read in this chapter about the language, God uses the language of a shepherd. God says, chapter 2, verse 12, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the shepherd king leading his sheep? God's going to reassemble his people. He's going to gather them. You see the remnant, those who are left after the judgment. He's going to gather them like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture. He's going to get them back. And so when we get to Micah chapter 5, which are the famous verses, and you see the context of Micah, where there are a people under judgment, but God is saying he's going to gather them back like a shepherd with his sheep. He's going to come to his people in the future after they face that judgment. He's going to gather them. We see how he's going to do it. Let's look at each of these verses, these very famous verses. So verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Now, marshal your troops is either referring to God sending armies against Judah, saying to the foreign nations, marshal your troops, or it's saying to Judah, there's a war about to happen, so marshal your troops. But either way, Israel is going to come under this judgment and they're going to lose. That's why it says, they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. It's unlikely this is talking about Jesus. This is more likely that the rulers of Israel of the time are going to be struck and they're going to be defeated. And so they're going to go through a time of suffering. But we get to verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though you are small among the nations, among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. The faithful people will have to bear the humiliation of Israel. They will have to wait for this new king. His birth will be in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the city of David, which points towards Jesus' royal line. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. So it is the fittest place for the bread of life to be born. An impressive town, which makes sense with God, because God takes what is weak in the world to shame the strong. But we find out that this man is going to be an extraordinary king. He's going to be a ruler over Israel. And yet, his origins are from of old. He's existed before his own birth. And this is pointing to Jesus and the fact that he is God and man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 3, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. See, Israel will have to be abandoned for a time until Jesus comes. A judgment is abandonment by God. And they will have to wait. They've been told here they will have to wait. But when he comes back, he will gather his people together into one body, that is the church, and he will restore God's people as their royal king. And finally, verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This king will be a shepherd to his people. He will watch over them. He will lead them. He will go in God's strength. His kingdom will grow and grow until it fills the entire earth. We know Jesus is that king. He is the good king. Jesus is the one who is able to clear our iniquity, to pardon us. Jesus is the one who lived his life and then died on the cross to take us in. Jesus is the ruler, unlike any of the rulers in the world today, who doesn't abuse or manipulate or take what he can. No, he's a protector. He's strong and he's powerful. But how does he use that power? To love. He goes to the poor and the needy, and he loves them. He saves the sinner. He displays his steadfast love to his sheep, and he calls them, and his sheep hear his voice. And so what does all this mean for Christmas? Well, Christmas is a time in which we come to celebrate the faithfulness of God. Christmas is a time in which we say he was faithful. He said he would send a saviour after 700 years, and he did. Christmas is also a time when we can look forward to the day when Jesus returns. We live in a time where there is wickedness and there is evil and there is judgment coming. But Jesus is the way of salvation. So let us wait patiently. Like Simeon, like Anna. Look at the last verses of Micah. Turn to chapter 7, verse 19 to 20. Sorry, 18 to 20. These words sum up our God. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Jesus is the answer to that promise. Jesus is the way that God shows his love to the world. His faithfulness to Jacob his steadfast love to Abraham. The answers of all those things are found in Jesus. You know what Scrooge does after his night, his awful night? He wakes up and he says, I'm alive. I'm alive. It's Christmas morning. Time has not run out. I can do something. So he goes out. He orders the biggest turkey he can find. And he says, Merry Christmas to everybody he sees in the street. Merry Christmas. He actually acts remarkably like Zacchaeus does in the Bible when Jesus says, can I go to your house? Zacchaeus is excited. Jesus wants to come to my house. And so Zacchaeus pays back people who he's taken money from over and above what he's taken. Why does Scrooge do that? Why does Zacchaeus do that? It's because their hearts are changed. And it changes the way they act. Today, Jesus calls you. He says, will you make me your king? Will you make me your saviour? And some of you will say, no. No, I'd rather live my own life my way. I don't really believe in this judgment. And I don't much care for it. I want to live my life my way right now. I'm going to bury my head in the sands. But some of you, you will hear the voice of Jesus. And you will say, I want to follow you. I want to be saved. I am sinful. I've fallen short. I've done stuff I've messed up. But Lord, I want you to forgive me. I want you to wash me clean. You're the one who's able to do it. That's why you sent Jesus. You sent him to save. I want to be saved. I want you to be my king. I want to bow the knee to you. I want to be changed. I want to do good. Let me pray for us, for those of us who want to say that to God. Jesus, we want you to be king, king of our lives. Lord, we have messed up in so many ways. We confess we have been greedy, proud, arrogant. We have listened to messages that make us feel good, but ultimately lead to destruction. And we have not ignored those messages that lead towards hope. Lord, we have read these passages about the coming of your son in Bethlehem, and we have felt nothing because we don't understand those verses. We don't understand that behind those words is a God who is a shepherd, who looks at his lost sheep and comes to them to gather them in, who longs to protect them and to love them and care for them, and yet they would go off their own way. They would get lost. They would get caught. Lord, we confess we are those lost sheep. We need your salvation. We need you to forgive us. We need you to bring us in. Lord, we want you to be our king. Please forgive us. Please save us. Please help us to rejoice this Christmas morning that we are one of the lost sheep who are found. We do pray we would see that this Christmas and help us to wait well as we wait for your coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.